The Bible reading today is from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. If you're looking at the red church Bibles, it is on page 696. So that's Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'"
Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to everyone. And how has your Easter weekend been so far? Good? Had a lot of sleep? Had a lot of food? That's what we usually do. And it's good that you're here, and you haven't been going anywhere for holidays. And I am aware that some are away for the Timber Conference, some of you are away for holiday. And so it's nice to be here. And this is the first time I'm preaching for you here after I took up the ministry of pastor here. Well, actually, I don't need this one anymore. So this one works. Very good. Thank you. In the past week or so, whenever you go to a shop or a department store or anywhere else, you see these words, and these words say, "Happy Easter." And we are so glad that people who may not be Christians, but especially the salespeople in the shops, when they see you, they greet you, "Happy Easter." And there are different kinds of signs on these shops that would say Happy Easter. But there was one shop when I went in there, I saw these words, "Happy Easter," and wow, it's good. Everyone greeting one another, hoping that everyone has a good Easter. But then I went on and had another look. It actually says, "Happy Easter sale." Right? Well, of course, that's what they do. That's the purpose. Right? You go in there and they want you to buy something. And so they grab your purse. So this is their purpose. But what my point is, sometimes when we see things, we don't really understand what they have at the back of their mind. We see things and we thought, we know the whole story, we know the whole truth. But sometimes we really don't. In the year 1815, that was a long time ago. Anyone was here around? No, of course not. The debate was June 18, and something happened. Well, we all know that's the Battle of Waterloo. But what is the Battle of Waterloo? Anyone still remember some kind of European history when you were having your history classes and so on? I remember remotely. Battle of Waterloo. Well, what about the Battle of Waterloo? These three words underneath Waterloo. I actually went on to Google Translate and it says, these are German. So we're not going to read. These words say, Napoleon's last battle. So if you recall, it was a battle near the village of Waterloo in Belgium in 1815. And the battle was between the European allies and Napoleon's French army. And on that day, that famous hero, that general from England called General Wellington, or Duke Wellington, he was leading the Allied forces against the strong French army. And they had a fierce battle there. And what's happening was the English people over in England were eagerly awaiting the news of the outcome of this battle. Because this battle took place in Waterloo, which is in Belgium. And so in those days, obviously, they didn't have WhatsApp, they didn't have Instagram, there were no instant news about anything else. But it's not like today, right? You actually have your camera on those steel people, those soldiers, and you can actually see them in action. But not in those days. And so they were very clever. What they wanted was they wanted the British to know about the outcome of the battle as soon as possible. So what did they do? They were very clever. They actually went on to the shores of France at the English Channel. And then they had lots and lots of lights. So that across the English Channel, the English people would be able to see what they want them to see. And so they saw these words, Wellington defeated. And these words spread around England so quickly, the whole nation was so depressed, so down, they went into despair. But something didn't give up. Some of the Englishmen were still there at the shores of the English Channel. They were still looking across, hoping to see more news. And they were not disappointed. What happened was, there was a big fog. Such a big fog. And they saw these words, Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. And then, the fog was cleared. And they saw something else. Wellington defeated Napoleon. Right? So sometimes we saw certain things that we believe to be true. But then it may only be half truth. It may not be the whole truth. Sometimes we see part of the picture and we thought that was all. But then our understanding of things could be so incomplete, even distorted. And so we really need to be humble, and when we come to try to understand God and His Word, we really have to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts. The passage that we have just read records for us what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. It was dawn. The sun has not risen. A few of the followers of Jesus Christ, incidentally, all of them were women. Sometimes we don't understand why women has more faith. In any way, they were all women. And they were on their way to the tomb where Jesus was buried. They have been walking for about an hour. They didn't talk much because there was such sadness in their hearts. The task before them made them sad. Because the task was to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. When they were walking along, they raised their heads and they saw the hill called Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. And the three crosses were still there. It was the Sabbath of the Jews, and so nobody had removed these crosses. When they walked closer, their eyes turned to the cross in the middle. It was the one that Jesus was hung on. They took a closer look. The blood stains were still on the crossbar. The blood stains from the nails that were driven into the hands of Jesus. And then they saw the main beam, which was soaked in blood from Jesus' back. The blood that was spread when the Roman soldiers beat him with a whip. Jesus was dead. There was no question about it. Jesus was dead. He couldn't have faked it. Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Jews knew it. The disciples knew it. These women knew it. And these women, they saw that the cross was empty. They were devastated. Once again, there was no way to deny the reality that Jesus was dead. We know that all the disciples of Jesus Christ, they were so disillusioned. They didn't want Jesus to die. They couldn't believe that Jesus actually died. But they had to accept reality. They had been waiting for Jesus to restore the kingdom of Israel, to defeat the Roman Empire. They were hoping to become Jesus' right-hand man in his new kingdom. But when Jesus died, to those who didn't understand his death and his cross, they were totally disillusioned. They were so disillusioned, they could even say, to these followers, to the 12, the 11, to the 17, these disciples of Jesus Christ, the empty cross seems to have exposed the empty promises of Jesus Christ, their master. To them, Jesus has gone back on his promise. He was supposed to save Israel, so they thought. They felt that the master had let them down. He had betrayed them. They felt abandoned, and they would be thinking, why did I give up fishing in the first place? I shouldn't have left my family behind. Let's just go back to fishing right now. It was a real struggle for them. They were lost. They couldn't see what's ahead. They were really scared. And sometimes men could be more scared than women. The men were all hiding, and the women came out early in the morning to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. But everyone was scared, because the Romans were after their heads. But in less than 3 days, something happened. The empty cross was still standing on that fateful hill, but the meaning of the empty cross has changed entirely, and it changed their lives. And it changed the lives of millions down the centuries. The empty cross changed my life and your life. Because we now know that the empty cross, in fact, is full of God's promises. Wonderful promises that have been fulfilled not only for the disciple of Jesus Christ then, but also for each one of us here right now who believes, even now. The empty cross and the empty tomb. So now we can see it. In those days, even the closest disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, they couldn't see it. They saw half truth. They saw part of the reality. They saw the reality on Friday and Saturday and Sunday morning. There was more truth to be discovered. And when we discovered the whole truth, we know that the empty cross promises that you and I can have this close relationship with God because we have been forgiven. Jesus paid the penalty for each one of us. So when you look at that empty cross from a fresh perspective, it is a promise of God's love presence, forgiveness. Jesus died in your place, and now you are free. Jesus has taken the sins of the world upon his shoulders, and every sin of every person who has ever lived on the face of this earth has been forgiven. And the most wonderful thing is that includes me, and that includes you. Isn't that wonderful? That's the most wonderful truth anyone can ever comprehend. Because the penalty has been paid. When Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It's done. Mission accomplished." And the curtain that shields the whole of the most holy place in the temple in Jerusalem was now torn up, and we can now have direct and personal relationship with the Most High. Whereas in the Old Testament, only the high priest can go into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, only once a year. And now we can do it every day and every minute of every day and every second of our lives, for as long as we follow him. Sin was like a thick wall that separates you and God, but now the wall has disappeared. It's no longer there because the sins were taken away by Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he blew the wall to pieces, and our relationship with God is now restored. And we have to continually, daily proclaim this wonderful truth. Sometimes, you know, we even have to proclaim it to ourselves continually and daily so that we will not forget, because we are so prone to forget. And sometimes it's easy to forget God's grace and love. So we have to proclaim to ourselves and remind ourselves and proclaim to the world too that the sins of the world has been taken away by Jesus Christ. And now we can have a direct and personal and close relationship with God. Do you know what is Christianity? Do you know what is Christianity really? We're sitting here, I'm sure you know what is Christianity. Even though we may have friends who haven't really become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you must have heard enough about what Christianity is. But what is Christianity really? We know that Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations. We know that Christianity is not even just a system of beliefs and doctrines. We know that Christianity is not just about attending church on Sunday or whatever day of the week. What is Christianity really? And my favorite definition of Christianity is that Christianity is a personal relationship. A relationship between my God and me. A relationship between God and us. All of us. And that relationship was restored when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when that wall was broken up, when the curtain was torn up. That relationship with God was restored. And now we can enjoy the deepest kind of love and care from God our Father. Love that is deeper and more lasting than any kind of human love. Some Christians have the impression that once they became followers of Jesus Christ, they're expected to live according to a code of conduct. They're expected to read the Bible daily. They are expected to be nice to people. Well, of course, we do all that. We should still be nice to people. We still should read the Bible daily. We still should live according to the standards of the Bible. We still do that. But has it ever occurred to you that none of these things define what Christianity is. Of course, we still serve in the church, but that doesn't define Christianity. Of course, we give tithes and offerings, but that doesn't define Christianity. What really defines Christianity is a relationship, a loving relationship between God and me. That is the gist of Christianity. That is the essence, the substance of Christianity. Without this, whatever else you do, including any of those things that I mentioned earlier on, the code of conduct, reading the Bible, being nice to others, serving in the church, giving tithes and offerings, and whatever else you can think of. Without this, this loving relationship between you and your God, that is not the kind of Christianity that we want. That is not the kind of Christianity that Paul has been preaching. That is not the kind of Christian faith that Jesus Christ came to give to us. Christianity is about a deep kind of love between you and your God. So that we would know His love, so that we would accept His love readily, so that we would enjoy His love abundantly, so that we would just be in love with Him. And that is why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to give us a code of conduct. Jesus did not come to give us a set of beliefs and doctrines. He came because He loves. And that is all that God is after. That is the essence. And all this was achieved on the cross. And when we see the empty cross, we once again are reminded of this loving relationship. And we all have this in our minds. Memory verses, since done, for God so loved the world that He came and gave His life to all those who believe, so that we would not perish. Why did Jesus come to do that? Why did Jesus come and pay the penalty for us? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. You and me and the world. It's about love. And so my prayer is, through the empty cross, even today, we renew our love with God. We renew our faith in God. We dedicate ourselves to love Him and enjoy His love. But sometimes we do that. But we will say, you know, Pastor, sometimes it's hard. When things are tough, we find it hard. How can I be convinced of God's love? How can I love Him? And at the same time, do everything else that I want to do. The empty cross also tells us something very, very important. The empty cross promises that you and I have victory on our side because Jesus defeated the devil. So the empty cross is about love, but because of that love, Jesus Christ has recruited each one of us. Every one of us has, as His disciples, He recruited us into His winning team. I don't know how much you are into rugby or whatever, soccer, or call the Aussie rules or whatever. I don't know how much you're into cricket. I've tried to understand cricket for a few years. And I've given up. what are they doing? What are they doing? We all like to be on the winning team, right? And sometimes we watch soccer games on TV, and these German teams, these English teams, these Danish teams, especially the German teams, English teams, all these fans, they sing, they shout, they wave. We all like to be on the winning team. But once again, Jesus is saying to each one of you, you are on my team, and my team is always the winning team. Sometimes you may think the enemy is winning, but the game hasn't come to the end yet. You are still on the winning team. And this is what the Bible says. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? You thought you had won? No, you haven't. On the empty cross, we can see that Jesus is the victor. And we think of the empty tomb, we know that Jesus has won. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, this victory is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that when Jesus rose from the dead, he has conquered death and darkness. There is no doubt about it. But today I want to share with you another dimension in this victory. The empty cross and the empty tomb, both of these witness to the victory of Jesus Christ. Another dimension to this victory. You know, Bible scholars and theologians, they ask lots of questions. Some questions are more helpful than others. One such question pertaining to the cross was, why did Jesus have to die such a kind of death, this kind of horrible, terrible death on the cross? Why didn't he just die a natural death? He could have grown old and died in bed, or at least some kind of sickness. Anything else would be better than dying on the cross, that kind of terrible death. He had to be whipped, he had to wear a crown of thorns, and then nailed to the cross. Is God just trying to get us to become emotional? Just helping us to feel sentimental about Jesus dying for me? Well, maybe that also. But there is another important dimension in our victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually had to enter into the domain of the devil in order to destroy. There was a theologian in the 4th century. His name was Athanasius. In those days, all these names ended with Asius, Cassius, Nasius. And this guy was called Athanasius. And he said this. He said, Jesus was going into contest with the devil, and in order to destroy it utterly and once and for all, Jesus allowed his opponent to choose the mode of contest. And so Jesus didn't choose the manner in which he died. In a sense, he let the devil take his place. You know, I don't know, some of us like Kung Fu movies. So like those Kung Fu masters in the movies, when Solomon comes up to challenge him, this true master will say, I let you pick your weapon. What is your best weapon? Your best in using swords, bare hands, archery, whatever you can. And whatever it was, you started the fight. You know, the devil hated God so much. And the devil hated the human race, which is the crown of God's creation. He would, of course, choose the most horrible form of execution, that is, hanging on the cross. That is what we call the crucifixion. And in the Roman Empire, that was one of the cruelest forms of death penalty in those days. And the devil was cunning enough, posthumous, to choose that kind of execution. And right there, on that cross, Jesus defeated Satan. Not just Jesus defeated. Not just Jesus defeated. But Jesus defeated Satan. Do you believe that? Maybe we should all say this together. Jesus defeated Satan. Let's do it again. Jesus defeated Satan. Do you believe it? Do you believe it when you say it? Say it out loud. Say it out loud once more. Say it out loud because you believe in it, so that you believe in it. Jesus defeated Satan. Once more, Jesus defeated Satan. So don't just stop at Jesus defeated. Because Satan fought that on Friday and on Saturday. Satan thought that Jesus was defeated. And now we know the truth. And now we know what is reality. So when Jesus died for a couple of days, the devil thought it had won the battle. Even the disciples thought that Satan has won the battle. Jesus' murderers thought that they had won because Jesus has died and the disciples were dispersed. But the irony is that the way Jesus suffered and died, which superficially seems to show that the Satan has won, the seed of victory was planted and victory was guaranteed for Jesus as well as for you and me. Jesus entered the domain of the devil in order to destroy. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because he loves the world. Jesus came because he wanted to save you from darkness and from the forces of sin and death. Jesus came. The Bible says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That was also why Jesus came. Jesus entered the domain of Satan. So that is Easter Sunday. That is the meaning of Easter. Good Friday, quiet Saturday we call it, and Easter Sunday. Now, a lot of times I feel that Christians are very ambivalent people. You know? Friday was the day when Jesus had to suffer and die such a terrible death. And yet we call it Good Friday. Have you ever considered why we call that Friday Good Friday? Is it good to see someone die? Is it good to see Jesus die? It's good because when Jesus died, we are saved. That's why it's good. And so that kind of ambivalence, we feel sad because Jesus had to die such a terrible death, and on the other hand, we are glad because Jesus died and we have life. And then 2 days later, on the third day, Jesus rose. So we are on the winning team. Easter Sunday. I would pray that every Easter Sunday we would experience God's love and grace and power and presence. There was a Sunday school teacher who wanted to do a special project a couple of weeks before Easter. And everyone was given a plastic bin. Everyone should go outside, find a symbol for new life, and put it into the bin. It was a plastic bin. They could open it. So everyone was given this assignment. And then the week before Easter, the teacher asked all the students to come back in, and they all brought their eggs. One by one, the eggs were opened, and the child would explain the meaning of the symbol that he or she had put into the egg. The first egg was opened, it was a big flower, a symbol of life. The second egg was opened, it was a butterfly. The butterflies, they go through the kind of change that we call metamorphosis. The third egg was opened, it was green grass. And every time an egg was opened, the children would, ooh, ah, ah. And then finally, they came to the last egg. The last egg was opened, it was empty. There was nothing there. The children were laughing at this young boy. Someone has been lazy. He couldn't think of anything to put in that egg. And the little boy explained to the class, "That's my egg. It's empty because the tomb was empty. That is the symbol of life. Jesus Christ has risen. And that is life." So the day we celebrate Jesus coming to life, today we celebrate Jesus' life comes into your life. Your life is one with His life. Today we celebrate the love of Jesus Christ. He comes because He loves you and He wants you to enjoy that kind of deep love with Him. If you have never ever experienced that kind of love with Him, I pray that you experience this love. And so when we celebrate the communion, it's a celebration of Jesus coming to life. It is a celebration of Jesus' life coming into our lives and become one. It's a celebration of love that fills you and empowers you. Holy Father, we thank you once again. It is your love that calls us. And it's your love that compels us. It is your love that calls us into your kingdom and your eternal family. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you because you have loved us so much that you came into this world and you have died for us. You have made the ultimate sacrifice. And once and for all, you have defeated Satan. Once and for all, you have called us into the family of God our Father. Lord Jesus, today we celebrate once again that you have risen. And we celebrate the truth that you live in our lives. And we celebrate the truth that by your power and your love and your presence, we live a victorious life together with you. So Lord, we give thanks to you, and we also pray that day by day we will experience your victory, so that your victory will truly become our victory, my victory. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the new life. Thank you for the eternal life. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall I call upon the students? an opportunity for us